Good morning. Please be making your way to your seats. Good to have you here. Hope you've had a wonderful Thanksgiving. If you're watching us online because you've traveled or just away in some time, we welcome you as well. Happy to have each of you here this morning. Hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. That with all of the hubbub and commercialization that seems to go with any holiday, you have not forgotten that it's Thanksgiving. It is a time to give thanks. Of course, it's something we should do every day. Everything that's good, everything that's wonderful in this world, we need to thank God for. And as we begin our worship this morning, I want you to read a psalm of thanksgiving. It's very familiar, probably one of the more familiar psalms that are there. Psalm 100. Here the psalmist says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Let us begin our worship with song.
First song we'll sing is hymn number 779, "I Love You, Lord," followed by hymn number 193, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Let's all sing.
Thank you.
let's sing together hymn number 768, Jesus, Let Us Come to Know You.
Let's pray.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this day that we have together today. We thank you for the sunshine and the rain, Lord. We thank you for the Christians that meet here. We thank you for this time that we have together here that we can worship in this dry and warm place without fear of persecution this morning, and that we can worship you in a way that's prescribed and that is pleasing to you. We thank you for the time that we had this week, Lord, of Thanksgiving. And we thank you for the time that we spent together thinking about those things and time with our family. But Lord, we pray that we always remember to be thankful to you for every good and perfect gift. We know that you're provider of all things. And we pray that we have hearts that are thankful every day and can share that with others, and how thankful we are for our hope of Jesus, and how thankful we are for the good things that you've done for us, Lord. And help us to be Christians that share that with others, and help us to be thankful and not take those things for granted. Lord, we thank you for the church that meets here. We thank you for the leadership that is here. We thank you for its elders and its deacons. We thank you, Lord, for the families that meet here. And they're raising children in this world, Lord. We know that we're in a constant struggle with the world and its culture, and that our culture is in constant conflict with the values that are of right and wrong. We pray for these families and for their children. We pray that they always teach them right, and that their children may also choose right, Lord, and that we know that ultimately you win the war, Lord. We pray that we can help to win the culture war as well, Lord. We pray that you'll be with our nation during this time, and we pray that our leadership might turn back towards you and might put its eyes upon you and your will for mankind and your plan of the family, Lord, and your plan for marriage. We pray that those things might be endorsed, and that they can turn back to you and turn the nation in the right direction. We know that there are members here, Lord, that are struggling. There are members here that are sick. We know there are members, Lord, that aren't here this morning by choice, and we pray that you be with them in their hearts, and that you could help turn their hearts, Lord, back to you. We pray for those who are afflicted, and that you can be with them, and that you can give them comfort, Lord, as we know that you are able. We pray for those who are sin sick, Lord, and those who are lost. We pray that you be with them as well, and that something we say or do might be moving to them to have them repent and turn back to you, Lord. We pray this morning that the worship that we hold here might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord, that the songs that we may sing might be a sweet sound to you. And we pray that the lesson that we hear this morning might be that which we can take and apply to our lives, and that we're not hearers only, Lord, but we're doers of those things that you would have us do, Lord. We pray that the other acts of worship, whether we're meditating upon the Lord's death and his burial and resurrection, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that our hearts are in the right place and we meditate upon those things in a way that would be pleasing to you. We pray to be with us the rest of this time and the rest of this hour, and be with us as we depart this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we have our scripture reading and Tim brings our lesson this morning, we'll sing together hymn number 878, Sweet By and By. And if you would, please stand with me as we sing this song.
Good morning. We have a children's training class. If you'll exit the auditorium to the right, the men will direct you to that area. Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. My brothers, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
Yes, we have many reasons to give thanks today and every day. I'm sure that if we went around the room right now, we'd hear lots of different things mentioned, things for which you are thankful. And it's good because God knows our hearts. He knows the hearts of each one here. And even though you don't have that opportunity right now to say it out loud, God knows your heart. And he's glad to know that you're feeling that gratitude. And so it's good to be together. Good to have this time for Christians to converge and to encourage one another, to try to build ourselves up in our faith. And we're so glad that you are here with us today. We have a lot of visitors with us today. There is a young lady, Evelyn, back there, who brought a lot of visitors with her today because of a birthday. And I'm sure you know who I'm talking about, Evelyn Buselmeyer. I think grandparents, great-grandparents, and uncles, and lots of folks are with her. But we're just happy for all of you to be with us. And if we can help you in any way, we'd love to do that. And hope you'll come back and join us anytime. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. We will worship God again. We will conclude our lesson series on vanishing virtues by focusing tonight on the idea of holiness. What exactly does that mean? And why would we say it's vanishing? I hope you'll come back out and join us for that. It is a lesson that ought to be of great interest to every Christian because we've been called to that. Every one of us are called to holiness. So come and join us for that. And just a word about Wednesday night. This past Wednesday night, many of you were here for the bilingual service, the first time we've ever had a bilingual service, and it was so well received. I heard a lot of you saying how thankful you were for this and what a great experience it was. And even though some of them we couldn't talk with because we don't speak the same language, we well understood. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to thank those of you that were here and hope that you'll continue showing that great friendliness and fellowship with our Hispanic brothers and sisters. And they'll be here this evening at 6 in the old auditorium. Make it a point to get here a little early and greet them as they come in the building or stay late and greet them as they leave. But we're glad you're with us today. And all of you that are with us online, glad that you are here as well. Let's get our Bibles out now. I hope you've got your Bible, that you'll open it up, and let's study together from God's Word. And check me out. Make sure that what I'm telling you really is the Word of God. That is my aim. But I need your help to make sure that I'm doing that, and we can work together to help each other. Something I think most all of us have done, and probably several times, is we have recited the Pledge of Allegiance. I know we did it when I was growing up in those years at school, especially the earlier grades. The Pledge of Allegiance was something that we would recite together. And usually we would hold our hand over our heart as we said it, as we faced a flag. But if you remember, there are words in that pledge that go like this: one nation under God. One nation under God. Now, the words under God were added later, I think in the 1950s, and what a great addition that was. But sometimes we have to wonder, is that still the truth? Are we still one nation under God? And you know what I'm talking about. There are so many different fragments of our society now. The media talks about red states and blue states. And we talk about these kinds of Democrats, these kinds of Republicans, or these kinds of independents. Or we talk about this or that. There's all kinds of ways that people are categorized and placed in categories. And we just wonder, are we still one nation under God? Well, I'm not here to talk about politics, and you can breathe a sigh of relief about that. We are here to talk about God and Christ and the church. Because long before America became a nation, the same problem was splintering the nation of Christians. That is, the church. Satan knows how to divide. And in doing so, he seeks to conquer us one by one. And throughout history, what began as one church has been fragmented into several different groups and denominations, as we call them. And we wonder, is this the way it should be? Is this what Christ had in mind? And many of us know the answer to that, but let's remind ourselves Is this really where we need to stand? Should we be talking about one people, one church? And so, if you ask me to identify this morning myself politically, I will say I'm an American. I'm happy to be just an American. I'll do my best to make wise choices when I vote for people, when I do my civic duties. I'm an American. And if you ask me what kind of a Christian I am, I'm happy to say I'm a Christian. I'm just a Christian. Not to say ordinary in any sense of the word, because Christians are very extraordinary. But that's all I am. That's all I seek to be, is just a Christian. Now, why would I say that? Let's talk about that together. First of all, let's talk about the identity of Jesus' first followers. We're talking about the early days of the church. Jesus was on earth and for about 3 years was in his public ministry. And then he died on the cross, was buried, was raised again. And about 40 days later was ascended back into heaven. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and the church began. That's what we find in Acts chapter 2. But let's imagine, we step out of our time machine in the city of Ephesus about the year AD 75. And the first people we meet, we say, can you tell me where I can find this group of Christians that we call, and whatever group you want to say, in the year 2022, where can I find these people? And they look at you and say, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never heard of that group of people. And then you say, oh, well, what I mean is people that follow Jesus Christ. Oh, well, I know where you can find. And then what would they say? What is the term they would use if you're trying to find a group of Christians in the city of Ephesus in about the year 75 AD? Well, the book of Acts gives us some clues on that. It may not say specifically about Ephesus, but let's look together at what it says. For example, Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And here's one of those summary statements that Luke often makes in the book of Acts, just to kind of show the gospel is progressing, it is speeding along. And it says this in Acts 5, verse 14, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And there that word believers is a term that is used synonymously with the idea of Christians. And it's that way several times throughout the book of Acts. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because here are the people that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They believe it enough that they're willing to commit their lives to living for him. And so believers is how they were referred to sometimes in the early days of the church. Another example is found in the next chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And again, Luke is summing up the progress of the gospel. He says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And there the word disciples is another word that is often used to refer to those early followers of Jesus Christ. And as you remember, disciple is a word that means one who is a devoted learner. They are committed to learning, whatever it may be. And in this case, they're committed to learning the ways of Jesus Christ. And several times again throughout the book of Acts, this is a word that you'll find referring to the followers of Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 24, Acts 24 verse 14, here we find the Apostle Paul making a defense to the Roman governor Felix. And listen to what he says about those who follow Jesus Christ. Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, I worship according to the way? The way. Well, that's a word, again, a term that was synonymous with the followers of Jesus Christ. And again, you'll find that a few times in the book of Acts. It makes sense. Because after all, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so again, you see, there's different ways of referring to this group of followers of Jesus. And all of them have value. All of them show something about these people. But then there was a new designation that appeared, a new way of referring to these followers. And we encounter it first in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And here's where we find a kind of a summation of how Barnabas has gone to the city of Antioch to work with Gentiles who have become followers of Jesus Christ. Gentiles, something very new in that day. And now he's gone and he's gotten Saul of Tarsus, who becomes now the Apostle Paul. And listen to what happens there. Acts 11, verse 26. When he had found him, that is Saul of Tarsus, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples, that's what we noted just earlier, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, this is several years after the church began, but here's the place where first that name Christian appears, and it is referring to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Robert W. Wall comments on this particular passage, and he says this: the word Christian is a Latin formation by which plural nouns ending in "-iani," denote the partisans of the person named. For example, the Herodians were the supporters of Herod Antipas. And so that suffix, Christians, that I-A-N-S that goes with it, that's a way of saying these are the people that follow, that are partisans of Jesus the Christ. And it may not have been a favorable designation at first. It may have been something that was kind of a mockery. In fact, some commentators will say the people of Antioch were known for mocking groups of people. But that's where the name first appeared. And then look again in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. And here you find again Paul making a defense of his faith. And he's standing before Festus the governor, as well as King Agrippa. And he's really pointing his comments to King Agrippa. And he says, "You surely believe, don't you, King?" And here is King Agrippa's response. Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And I know some of the other translations will say, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." And we could talk about, you know, which of the translations is better. That really doesn't matter for the point I'm making right now. And that is that here is a king, a Jewish king, who knows a common name used for the follower of Jesus. And he is using it on this occasion. "You want me to become a Christian?" And it shows this is now catching on. It's something that people far away from Antioch have heard about, and now they're using it. And so it will go. And then Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. The only other time we find this word Christian in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 16, where Peter says this: "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian," if anyone suffers as a Christian, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." And he's probably there talking about the name of Christ, which he had mentioned a verse or two earlier there. But the point is, Peter says some of you are going to have to suffer as a Christian. And again, this points to the idea that Christian originally may have been a mockery of these people. "Oh, you're followers of Christ, are you?" But it sticks. In fact, it's something that we today embrace. "Yes, of course. I am a follower. I am a partisan of Christ. I'm not ashamed of that." And like Peter said, don't be ashamed if you have to suffer mockery, ridicule, if you suffer physical persecution. Craig Keener in the New Testament Background Commentary says, "The nickname Christian was originally used only by those hostile to Christianity. Here it is paralleled to legal charges like murderer and thief. Early Roman descriptions of Nero's persecution used this title for Jesus' followers. In other words, it was used as a charge against the followers of Jesus. You are a Christian, and that makes you an outlaw, according to the Roman government. But you see, that's how this came about. The original designations for followers of Jesus Christ, believers, disciples, the way, and now Christian. And that's what most of us choose to be known as Christian. And what an honor it is to wear the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that brings us to the question, why should we be just Christians? That's what we started out with. I mean, there's all flavors and brands of Christianity out there. Why would I say I want to just be a Christian, nothing more, nothing less? Well, first of all, let's ask the question, are different kinds of Christianity condoned by Christ? Is this something that the Bible says, well, that's fine, you know, go ahead and do it your way and have it particularly the way you want it to be? If you were listening to the passage that was read earlier by Adam, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll know, no, that was not the idea in the early days of the church. Look again with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at verses 10 through 13 and hear again what Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And his point is very obvious there, is it not? We're to be united. We're to be one in the same mind, the same judgment. And when there were denominations, and that's what the word denomination means, to name according to various names, Paul says, no, that's not the way it should be. Let's all be together in one mind and in one judgment. If that's not powerful enough for you, let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and eavesdrop, we might say, on Jesus praying. It's not really eavesdropping because John recorded it for us by inspiration. But John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, and I know many of you are familiar with this, but notice again the emphasis Jesus placed in this prayer on oneness. He says this in John 17, beginning in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, talking about those apostles that were sleeping nearby and the others that were somewhere else. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So you see, you and I are in this prayer. Because how did we come to believe in Jesus? Through the word of the followers of Jesus, the word of the apostles. We're part of this prayer. So what is Jesus asking for? That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one. Even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Count the number of times Jesus said in those four verses that they may all be one. Three times. Three times he says that they may all be one. And the last time he says that they all may be perfectly one. This is something that was very much in Jesus' heart. And yet today, so many people say, well, it's not a big deal. We just all do it differently according to the way we want. Is that the way it ought to be? Or again, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And again, you know this. Many of you know this passage very well. Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6. And Paul, again, is pleading for unity. He says, I want you to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then what are you talking about, Paul? He gives us details. There is one body. First thing he mentions, he's not talking about the physical body of Christ. He's talking about the church. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you get the idea? Oneness. And Paul says, be eager to maintain that unity. Do all you can to increase fellowship among the family. And don't let anything step in and divide us. And you see, there's nothing in the inspired New Testament that gives approval to the divided state of Christianity that we see today. We didn't cause it, but we can certainly urge people to come back to the ideal. Because this is the ideal, what we're looking at here in the New Testament. But really, can perfect unity be realized among people of various backgrounds? Is that possible? Is it feasible? We could talk about Baskin-Robbins. And I know while you're starting to get hungry, this is a dangerous subject to enter into. But Baskin-Robbins became famous because they set out to sell only one kind of ice cream, vanilla. And you know immediately, no, you've got it wrong, Tim. Baskin-Robbins, 31 flavors. And that's how it began. And the reason I found out, I never realized this, you can have a different flavor every day of the month, even if it's the longest month in the year, the most days in the month. And I'm told by Wikipedia that since 1945, they've introduced more than 1,300 flavors of ice cream. I don't know what that might be. It's kind of scary to think about what else they might have introduced. But the point is, people want different things. Let's give them different things. And they have become the largest seller of ice cream in the world. Well, shouldn't the church follow the same approach? We're out to reach as many people as possible. Baskin-Robbins showed the way. Why don't we do it that way? Because the New Testament warns us, it's not that way. Think about what Jude wrote. Jude, in verse 3 of that one chapter book of the Bible. Jude, probably the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And he starts out in verse 2 by saying, I was all ready to write to you about the common faith. He may have been saying, I was about ready to write a gospel. Would that not have been interesting to have read what a half-brother of Jesus would have said? One who grew up with him, watched him in his days before he set out on his public ministry. So why didn't he? Because of this. And he says this in verse 3 of Jude. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And he goes on in the next verse and says, some are trying to pervert that faith. Jude says, I want you to fight for that faith. It's that serious. You don't let people come in and distort or change or disrupt the holy faith. Well, I don't even know what it is. Yes, you can know. Because if you can contend for it, it infers you can recognize it. It is identifiable. And we do that through the pages of the New Testament today. We know what that faith is. And when we see somebody trying to pervert it, we contend for the faith. We say, no, wait. That's not the way God teaches that. Here is the way God wants it to be. That's contending for the faith. And then think about some of the very last words of the Bible. Revelation 22. Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19. And here's what John writes as he begins to close this book of Revelation. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. it's not advisable to add to or take away from the Word of God. Now, is he talking about just the book that he had written, the book of the Revelation, the things that were to come in the near future? Maybe. But this idea is found throughout the Bible. When God speaks, don't change it. You do so to your own peril. Leave it just the way God said and follow the Word of God. This approach works in other areas of life. All kinds of people coming together in one common area. In less than a month, tens of thousands of children are going to be opening boxes filled with small, colorful plastic bricks. And when I see my grandsons opening these, I think, man, this is daunting. This is intimidating. I would never be able to make that. But you know, I probably could if I had the patience and determination to read the instructions. And that's what makes Legos so successful, is there are instructions, and people all across the world from various cultures, various backgrounds, if they dedicate themselves to reading the directions, they're going to make what is pictured on the cover of that box, assuming all the pieces are there, which they're not always. Most of the time they are. It's also exemplified in orchestras made up of 80-some people from various backgrounds playing different instruments. And yet if they are committed to playing the same music led by the same conductor, it's quite a beautiful sound. We have shown over and over again throughout human history, this can be done. If we will follow the Word of God, we can be one. We can all be one in Christ. Let's imagine that we're having a birthday party for someone that's about to turn 100. Oh, we want to make this a great day, something that most people never live to see. We want to really make it special. And so they plan a big celebration, except they set it for a time of the day when this person's normally in bed. And they're serving food they can't eat. Their diet doesn't allow this kind of thing anymore. And they have entertainment this person finds offensive. So let me ask you, who are they doing it for? For the person being honored? Or for themselves? And when we come together as a church, when we do anything as a church, who are we doing it for? Is it for ourselves because we like it this way? Or are we trying to honor Jesus Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit? Are we trying to honor them by doing what they have told us? So if you ask me, what am I religiously? I'm a Christian. What kind of Christian are you? I'm just a Christian. And again, I don't mean that to say ordinary, because I don't think being a Christian is ordinary. But that's all I want to be. I just want to be what the Lord tells me to be. Nothing more, nothing less. Is that your desire, to honor Him by doing what He has asked? Then today, if you're not yet a Christian, I urge you to make that decision to become a Christian the way He shows us in the Bible. And summed up, it simply means you've heard the gospel, now do you believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ? Are you willing to turn away from sin by repenting of it? Are you willing to confess Him before others? Are you willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? I'm telling you what the Bible says. Check me out. And if you want to do what the Bible says, I urge you to do those things right now. And if you've done them, have you been faithful, following Jesus day by day, avoiding the world, committing yourself to holiness? And if you've been caught up in sin, you need to repent. Come home and confess those sins. If they're publicly known, confess them publicly and ask for forgiveness. If we can help you in any way, I urge you to come as we stand together and sing.
Sinners, Jesus will receive. Come as word of grace to us.
Sierra has come forward this morning not to confess sin, and I think it's good to realize this is not the only reason we urge people to come and share their hearts, their thoughts, but today she comes to praise God for this family, for this church here at Central. We like to hear that, but we want it to be genuine, and I know with Sierra, it absolutely is. She said she just wants to thank God for a family where she could have deep, real relationships with people that would strengthen her. I mean, look at these people sitting with her, came to be by her side, and I know there's many others that probably would and will afterward come to her side. But she says, we weren't sure when we came here why, but now that we're here, we know this is a church that is strongly attached, and it's helping us grow. It's helping us be the kind of people that we need to be. And I just am thankful that she has found Central to be that kind of family, and pray that you are finding it that way, or will if you haven't yet, because we really have a lot of people here that care deeply. There's one or two that might not. I'm not going to name them right now, but but we've got really wonderful people here at Central, and we're just thankful for that. Thank you, and we're going to pray with Sierra here in just a moment. Also want to do something I should have done last week, and I forgot, and I've already apologized to Caleb Gerard. Caleb has been worshiping with us for a couple of years now. He came as a guest of Jenna Jacobs. And even when she was not here, he would be here. And that impressed me a lot. And he comes from a different background religiously, but he was listening closely. He was studying along with us. And he asked me recently, I'd like to meet with you. I'd like to talk about being baptized into Christ. And so he and Jenna came, and we talked from the Bible for a little bit. And then it was very obvious he knew what this was all about, and he was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. Caleb, would you stand for just a moment? Everybody get to know him and welcome him into the body. And he's a very impressive young man. Jenna's pretty impressive too, but Caleb, I really, really enjoy getting to know him. And as we go to pray, we're also going to say a prayer for Greg Neal. Greg is having surgery, or will have surgery sometime today in Blacksburg, Virginia, a partial foot amputation. And so we want to pray that all will go well, that his spirits will be strong, and that he'll come through this well. So let's go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you. We praise you for your greatness, for being eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, but especially because of your love and mercy and grace. We praise you for Jesus, your Son, who died for us and now our Savior. And Father, we thank you that he has called us together in one body, and that in this body we can have close, strengthening relationships. And we want to thank you, Lord, that Sierra and Davey have found this to be a place where they can really feel the love of God and be encouraged and stirred up, and they can use their talents to do the same for others. And Father, we pray that everyone here today may share that same experience of knowing this is where they belong. This is family. Thank you, Lord, for the special relationships we have in Christ. And Father, we want to rejoice with Caleb for his baptism into Christ recently. Father, we thank you that he has been a close studier, one that listened and then obeyed. And Father, we pray that you will bless him in his new walk, that he will be dedicated to learning your will and doing your will. And just help him, Father, that in every way he goes, he will be a blessing to many others. And Lord, we want to pray right now for Greg Neal, as he undergoes surgery. Father, we pray that you will bless those who are doing the surgery, that they will have skill, that they will know what to do and what not to do, that he'll come through this well and recover completely. Bless his spirits, Father. We know this can be a very difficult thing to recover from. Be with him, Lord. Be with us all, Lord. We know there are many needs that are present in this room right now. You know them, Lord, and we pray that you'll bless each of us with those things we need. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together this morning, we're going to sing one song, How Deep the Father's Love, to stir our memories and our hearts to Jesus showing that much love to go to the cross and die for us, because without that cross, we wouldn't be here today. So please sing with me as we sing this song.
How deep the
Tim started the message this morning with something that fit right in with what I wanted to say. He mentioned about how under God is found in our Pledge of Allegiance. And I was thinking recently about the phrase, "In God we trust." And I want you to think about the last time you saw that, maybe where you saw it. Perhaps it was in a judiciary or administrative building. Maybe you saw it on the currency that you pulled out of your pocket. Or we're thankful that we live in a state where they chose to put that on a license plate. But I got to thinking about what's the true meaning behind that phrase, and as a Christian, is it in Christ that we trust? And I think when you think about the communion and what Jesus instituted in that Lord's Supper, we're remembering him, that God was willing to send his only begotten Son. And in that, Christ was God, and that they were both co-eternal and responsible for saving our sins. And when we think about what we're doing today, I want us to think about the fact that we are trusting in Christ. And what did he do for us? And what form? If we look at Philippians 2:6, just briefly I'm going to read. And this is about Jesus, who existing in the form of God, considered equal to God, but Jesus chose to empty himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and found to be in appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even on a cross. And before that death on the cross, Jesus saw fit to institute this, the Lord's Supper. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Go ahead and prepare your cup. Let's just say a brief prayer. Dear Lord, we take this bread at this time in remembrance of your body, a body that you willfully chose to be put on a cross, to die a humiliating death, a death that actually many, many had suffered throughout Phoenician culture and throughout that particular area at the time under Roman rule. But you saw fit that that would be the way that you would go also. But in doing that, you knew that it would be world-changing, that it would be life-changing for the many that would follow. And you asked us to remember your body in the taking of this bread. Amen. After they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you, this new covenant in my blood." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we think about the sacrifice that you made to watch your Son shed his blood, and knowing that sacrifice and things that had happened before in terms of animal sacrifices would not be enough for the propitiation of sin, and that only holy blood that had been shed for the forgiveness of sin, if we accept you as a Christian, and that was your way, your plan, your design. We take this cup in remembrance of you. We come to that time in the worship service where we ask for your offering, an offering that God asks for us to give on each first day of the week, a time to give back of our means and to, as an expression of what we have been given and the importance we've placed on things in our lives and in our hearts. And as we go to God in prayer, be thankful of all the work the church has done. As we enter a season where the world even acknowledges the birth of Jesus Christ and celebrates that. We know that maybe the church doesn't do so directly each week, but it's easy to see the influence that Christianity has had on the world and the light that we have shown and shared with all of those around. Let's ask for a blessing on this offering. Dear Lord, we just think about the many things that need to be accomplished. And we think about how you've set that example and you've accomplished that with the death of your Son upon the cross. And as a way to spread that word and to spread the gospel, you ask each and every one of us, professors of the faith, those that would be called Christians, that we spread that to others, and that as part of that and our obligation, we also give back to the work of the church, the body that represents you in this earth that we now have until you return. And that's a day that we gratefully await, because we know that in all things will be finished and that your return is something that we look forward to. We ask that you bless this offering and the much work and the dedication and compassion that has gone into making the gift, and are just grateful for the work of the church. In all things we pray, and you the Father, you the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Again, join me in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful to you each day for the blessings that you continue to give us. We realize that we're not worthy of these, but we're thankful to you for them, for the love that you've shown to us, for your wisdom in having us to come together as Christians to worship you, to draw closer to you, to increase our knowledge of your word, and to draw closer to our fellow Christians. We pray that you will be with us, be with those that we're about to mention this morning who are in special need of your care, be with those who are caring for them. Help us as we have opportunity to help, to encourage, and to pray for them. We realize, our Heavenly Father, that we often fall short. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins. Help us to each day be a light to the world with your name. We ask you to go with us. Help us to be back at the next time. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have a few announcements this morning. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. Teachers are now in place for all of our children's classes for the winter quarter. Thanks to those who volunteered, the new quarter begins next Sunday. The Digging Deep Ladies Bible Study will take place Monday evening at 5:00. All ladies are invited to come. It will be on Zoom for those who cannot be present in person. See Kim Seaton if you have any questions. A baby shower for Jessica and Spencer Davidson will be held this coming Saturday, December 3rd, at the side porch in Gray from 3:30 to 5:30. Jessica is the daughter of Kathy and Mark Stair. They are registered at Pottery Barn and Amazon. There will be a ladies' night out ornament and decoration exchange after evening worship on Sunday, December the 18th. See the bulletin for more details. Those planning to attend the Romans class next Sunday morning downstairs, taught by Steve and Randy, There are three handouts to help you prepare for the class. They're on the table in the center as you leave the auditorium, just outside the auditorium. Please remember these in prayer. Greg N., brother of Stephanie V., is scheduled for surgery today in Blacksburg, Virginia, for a partial foot amputation. Our prayers have been requested. Mary D. continues at Life Care Center in Gray, but is doing much better. She hopes to return home this Tuesday. Mary Lou C. is now home after being hospitalized for dangerously low blood platelet levels. Tests and consultations are continuing. Sympathy is extended to the family of Cynthia C., mother of Alan J., who passed away this last week. Tim R., cousin of Donnie N., and an elder at East Bristol Church of Christ, continues to recover at Bristol Regional Medical Center from open heart surgery. He is still having a difficult time. William M. has submitted a request for prayers for him and his mother, Nancy. If there are no other announcements, you're dismissed. Hope to see you back this evening. Thank you.